Thank you for the invitation to come be with you all. Again, my name is Don Everts. I'm a minister of a Presbyterian church in St. Louis. It's a church that was founded in 1816, and we're coming up on our 200th birthday as a church. And as we are nearing our bicentennial, we felt called by God to a vision to not only be internally vibrant as a church, but also externally focused as a church. It's what Thomas was talking about earlier, that we feel God calling us as a community to get caught up in the work that God is doing around us. And that's not easy for us as a congregation. And so it has been a joy to experience God catching us up in His work that He's doing all around us in St. Louis. This is why the Alpha program has been so helpful for us as a congregation, as it has been a simple tool that's helping us get caught up in being more externally focused. We Presbyterians really like being internally vibrant. It's the externally focused part that's difficult for us. And so it has been helpful. That's why it was a joy to come and be a part of this Mobilize conference, which happened up in the Cleveland area, which by the title, Mobilize, you can guess it was all about God getting us caught up in His flowing sap, you know, this Holy Spirit sap and what God's doing in the world. And it was a joy to do that. And so to come and be with you all this morning and to handle such a vibrant text such as this. I noticed on the bulletin this morning your mission statement here right on the front. As a family of God, we are loving witness to all and a beacon of God's love. My prayer for myself and my church is that that would be true of us. And I think it's texts such as this one this morning that can help us become even more that way. I had a stark reminder of why it's important to get caught up in what God is doing in the world a few years ago. At the time, I only had two kids. I have three now, but my two young children, it was summertime. I was living in Boulder, Colorado at the time, and I was taking my kids swimming. I don't know if you've ever taken kids swimming on a really, really hot day, but they're a little motivated to get to the pool, right? They're a little excited. And we were walking from our condo to this pool that was near us, maybe three blocks away. And so, I mean, I'm sure those of you with kids or grandchildren, you can picture this. I'm sort of slowly walking along, you know, and my kids are running ahead. Dad, come on, come on. And as we got close, and I just kept walking, because that's the kind of dad I am. And I just kept walking, and as we got closer to the pool, and you could hear the splashes and the sounds of just frivolity and joy and freshness coming from inside there. The kids got more anxious to go and more anxious to go. And we turned this corner. And the gate is right there, and it's too high for my kids to open up, and so they're waiting at the, they're like chomping at the bit right at the gate, you know, like little puppies trying to get in. And I heard a strange noise off to my right. And it wasn't a loud noise. I didn't know what it was. It was just a soft little noise. But it made me pause, but there's my kids going, you know, wanting to get into the pool. So I kept going, and then I just felt the Holy Spirit say, pay attention to that noise. And so I stopped and I look, and all I see are other condos with back decks with big tall fences. I don't see anything. And there's my kids. Dad, Dad, why aren't we going in? So you can imagine their stress at this point. We're at the gate of joy and we're not going in. And yet I felt God saying to me, pay attention to that noise. And so I say to my kids, not the thing they wanted to hear, I said, do you see this bench right here? I need you to sit on this bench just for a second. Why, Daddy? And I said, I don't know. I just need to walk over here. So I walked over and I'm thinking, what was that noise that I heard? And why is God wanting me to pay attention to this noise? And it's just fences. And yet I have this imperative sense of God saying, I got some sap flowing here. I want you to be part of this. And so I'm looking, and I'll just be honest with you. My kids are screaming, you know, like, Dad, Dad, Dad. And I feel like a peeping Tom because I'm kind of just walking along trying to look through the slats like, what's going on? And all of a sudden, I see through these slats blood on the porch. And I say to the kids, stay right there. And I jump over, I climb over up on this fence, and I see an elderly woman lying down, and she's bleeding from her head. I jump over, and you need to know about me, I do not like bodies and medical things and all that stuff. I can't handle that very well. But I jump over the fence, and there's this little dog yipping all around this woman, and I just kind of dove into the mess of this woman's life. She revived after a little bit. I called 911. I'm trying to console the dog while, you know, helping her. She's trying to figure out what's going on. She's wearing her nightgown. And so she's feeling embarrassed. And I'm like, it's okay. And, you know, and at one point I look out to see if my kids are still, and an ice cream truck had come. And the siren voice of the ice cream truck had taken them to this busy road, and I'm like, kids, get in here. And they're like, whose house is this? I don't know. And so they come in. I'm like, hold this dog. And they're like, why is there blood? It was a mess. Eventually the paramedics came. They revived Nancy, took her off to the hospital. And one of the paramedics took me aside before they left, and he said, why did you know that she had fallen? She had lost her balance and caught her head on a low-lying cast iron table on her porch. He said, why did you stop? And I said, I heard a noise and I came over. And he said, I'll be really honest with you. If you hadn't come when you did, we're not sure what would have happened to Nancy. Which was his way of saying, we are sure what would have happened to Nancy had I not come. It's become a kind of parable for me in my life as I walk along. How many of the people around me, when all I see are nice houses and well manicured lawns, and yet if I had Jesus's eyes, in reality, how many people behind their fences are spiritually dying, are spiritually bleeding out without the grace and the comfort and the sanity we've been singing about this morning that come from the cross of Jesus. It's been unsettling for me. I like things to be calm. I don't like blood and messes. And yet here's this reality that people are dying without Jesus. And how can I be involved in what he's doing, and the people he is trying to rescue and to care for? And that's why texts like this one from John 20, which our sister read for us this morning, are so important for us. You see, this text that we heard read this morning, it's this intimate, life-changing encounter between Jesus and his early church. As John recounts the events of that fateful evening, and the context in John 20, Jesus is newly resurrected, and his church is hiding. And this is how John recounts it in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, ... It goes on. But it's important that we stop and pay attention to the context here. You see, Jesus' followers are hiding. His church is hiding. And John tells us why. They were afraid of those people who had crucified their leader, Jesus. Because they were afraid of them, they had gone to an upper room with each other and locked the door. Have you ever heard of a holy huddle? This is the first holy huddle ever. And it should strike us as a strange image. The Church of Christ, who has been commissioned and sent to save a hurting world, have locked themselves away from that hurting world. That should be odd to us. And yet, isn't it true that this occasion in John 20 is not the last Christian huddle the church has ever been in? Many of us as individual Christians, even whole congregations and whole denominations, have at times slipped into seasons of fear. Where fear of whatever in the outside world has caused us to forget our commission to forget our purpose, to climb into one room with each other, and to lock the door for fear of what is outside. Our eyes drop from the horizons. We forget about the sap, the Holy Spirit movement that's going on, and we get safe. Perhaps you have experienced seasons of fear in your own life. I know that I have. Seasons where I've forgotten my calling in life, where my unspoken goal in life is to stay safe, not to be useful to God in what He is doing in His mission. And that's why it's so wonderful that we have this record of how does Jesus interact with people who are hiding for fear? How does Jesus interact with people who are in holy huddles? And John tells us, it goes on this way in verse 19 and 20. Jesus came to them. Is that not good news? That He didn't leave them alone there. Jesus came to them and He stood among them and He said to them, "Peace be with you." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad. Isn't that a wonderful moment when Jesus doesn't leave them alone in their sequestered state? He comes to them. Jesus initiates with them. And then the first word that He says to them is what? It's not shame on you. It's not what are you doing? What He says is peace be with you. He speaks directly to their fear and He says, you don't have to be afraid anymore. Why? Why don't they have to be afraid anymore? And He shows them. He says, check it out. And He shows them the wounds of His passion in a living body. Peace is right. I mean, when the disciples saw this, that the crucified Jesus was now resurrected, as John puts it, they were overjoyed. That's right. They were overjoyed. There's no reason to be afraid anymore. Jesus has conquered death. Jesus has secured the final victory of everything. We know the outcome of the war. We know the outcome of the war. Jesus Himself has broken the back of death and sin forever. And think of that moment for the church. This is the moment that the church was not only convinced of the crucifixion of Jesus, that He had died to atone for their sins, but they became convinced of the resurrection of Jesus. That He was victorious over sin and death. That He now, by virtue of being resurrected, now He is seated forever on the throne of David. That He now is reigning and alive. And so there's no more reason to be afraid. Because we know how the war ends. That's the word for anyone who is in a place of fear. If we are ever tempted to be afraid, if our church ever grows tepid and fearful and ingrown, what we need to do is remember the resurrection of Jesus. Remember the victory. And that chases away the fears. I love how the Scottish preacher James S. Stewart described how the church needs to remember these glorious truths. As he put it, "It is my conviction that dark and threatening as the human prospect may appear to be." And so, does it ever feel dark? Does it ever feel threatening? "In these tumultuous days, there is something in our Christian inheritance which needs only to be understood to counterbalance our low moods and disquiets and to make us, even in this desperate time, more than conquerors." Is that not wonderful? I love James Stewart. I love Scottish preachers. I need to, as a Presbyterian, I have to do that. But isn't that good? That we have these disquiets, we have these fears because it is a broken and fallen world. And yet he says, there's things you just need to remember them. And they displace all that. Just remember the victory. Remember how it's going to end. And the fear goes away. My family, we do Friday night movies. Most Friday nights, not all Friday nights, but a lot of Friday nights, we'll watch movies with each other. And if ever there is a movie, sometimes we do watch PG rated movies. And you know, some PG movies, it says it's PG because of scenes of mild peril. Have you ever seen that description on there? And sometimes when there is a scene of mild peril, say Nemo's mom is having an engagement with a shark, the mother in Brave is running from a big bear. My kids will call out to me, "Daddy, Daddy, does it turn out okay?" Now, what I want to say, and I love stories, and I'm a fan of stories, and what I want to say to my children is, I cannot tell you that. Because the author of this story, there's a thing called suspense, and he wants you to be in suspense right now and to not know what happens. That's the whole point, and there's this story arc, and you'll find out when he wants you to find it. That's what I want to say to my kids, and I kind of give them some literary theory. But I know better than that. And so what I say to my kids when they're like, "Is it turned out okay?" It turns out fine. They're going to be fine in the end. And then they go, "Oh, okay." And they settle down. Even though they're still mild peril, they are okay because they know how it ends. And I think my kids are onto something in that way. That the reality is, as believers, when we are in seasons of mild peril, when God's calling us to reach out to a neighbor and we're like, "Oh, I don't know if I want to do that. That sounds scary and messy. Maybe there's going to be blood, whatever's going to be there." We can calm down because we know how the story ends. It was the same back then. He says, "You don't have to be afraid. Peace be with you. You can have peace because look here what has happened." And that's to be the same with us. But not only did Jesus thrill his young church with his resurrected presence, he then gave them marching orders. And this is where the text goes next, that Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." I love this. I love that Jesus comes to his hiding church. I love that he deals with their fear and says, "Know the victory that we have. You don't have to be afraid anymore." And then I love that he doesn't leave them alone, but he says, "All right, now get. Get out of this room." Just as God, who's on a mission, sent Jesus, his son, to be in that mission with him, so now Jesus, who is on a mission, is sending his followers to be involved in that mission as well. And this is where the church turned a corner and they became sent ones. And that's the part of the story we're in. We are sent ones. Our Jesus is on a mission. And we are called to get caught up in that, to be partner with him in that. You're probably familiar with, at the end of Matthew, the Great Commission. What is our commission as a church? What is our purpose as a church, as we have it in Matthew 28? "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Do you notice that first word? Go. Get. Get out of your huddle. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I grew up thinking that the Great Commission was a very nice and cute thing God put in the Bible for missionaries. And whenever I would read it or hear it preached on, I would think, that's nice for those people whom God is sending out. Isn't that sweet that he gave them a verse just for those people who are sent over to Africa? I thought this was for special people. Did you know that all the Gospels end with an imperative "go"? You can't read a gospel without hitting a "go" at the end. Mark ends this way. "And Jesus said to them," what's that first verse or first verb? Get. Go. "Into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation." Luke, at the end of Luke's gospel, again, you're reading about Jesus. It's unavoidable that at the end of Luke's gospel, we read it this way. "Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." Get, we're going everywhere. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." We are a sent church. God is at work. The sap is flowing. The question is, will we get caught up in that? Will we get caught up in that with him? The reality is, this is our calling and our purpose. It's why we exist. It's not for those with khaki pants and butterfly nets who are sent off to Africa with pith helmets on. Though it is for them too. It's for all of us. James Stewart again in his great book, Thine is the Kingdom. He wrote it this way. Mission can never be the province of a few enthusiasts, a sideline, or a specialty for those who happen to have a bent that way. It is the distinctive mark of being a Christian. And then I love how he sums this up. To accept Christ is to enlist under a missionary banner. Have an amen for that? To accept Christ is to enlist under a missionary banner. He is at work right now in your county. Do you believe that? He is seeking after people who, even though their yards look nice and their fences look nice, people who are spiritually bleeding and hurting and struggling. He is at work. The question is, will we get caught up in that work as well? Even though it may be messy, even though other priorities are pulling at us, like our kids chomping at certain gates, saying, come on, let's do this. Will we get caught up? The reality is, friends, the stakes could not be higher. On that sunny day after the paramedics took Nancy away, my kids finally, we went and got in the pool. And I was a little lightheaded. I don't do well with those things. And as my kids are splashing around in the pool, I just started walking in from the shallow end of the pool. And as I was walking in, I realized after a time there was blood in the water around me. And I had Nancy's blood on me. And I just stood there, and the sun was setting, beginning to set over the Rocky Mountains. And I'll never forget this. What the paramedic said was haunting me. If you hadn't come by, we don't know what would have happened. And the reason it haunted me was because I almost didn't go. I didn't want to go. There was no good reason for me to go. I came within a razor's line of not going. The stakes could not be higher. When God nudges us, saying, pay attention to this, I'm sending you here. May we be people whose fear is displaced by the victory we have in Jesus, and who know that we are sent ones. That is my prayer. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your goodness in our lives. We thank you that you didn't leave us alone when we were bleeding out. When we thank you that you don't leave us alone when we are tempted to hold ourselves up and lock the door and live in fear. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for raising from the dead and reigning over us now in victory. We thank you for the surety that we have of how the war will end. And even, Father, as we are in battles, as we go through seasons of mild peril, my prayer, Father, is that you would help us remember where it's all going. Thank you, Father, for how you're working here in Wayne County. I praise you for the ways that you are getting your people caught up in your work. We pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.